Turn with me back to Matthew this morning. We're finishing Matthew chapter 11. Very significant and comforting passage. Verses 25 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11. Remember, this is the holy, infallible Word of God. So hear God's Word, beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We'll end our reading there. There's a farmer friend up in Pennsylvania who used to tell a story, I'm sure he still does, of a farmer he knew who was driving through the country one day and was coming upon his own land, and he saw a pickup truck that was loaded with shingles that had been torn off of a roof, all the waste from a roof heaped onto this pickup truck. And it had backed up into his pasture, to the edge of his pasture where his cows were. And the guy was just beginning to dump all these shingles in his pasture, but by hand. And so the farmer pulled his tractor over and just began chatting with the guy, asking him how he was. They talked about the weather and waited quite a while the guy, hand load by hand load, unloaded all of these shingles out of his truck and then got out a broom and swept out his truck carefully, then closed the tailgate and said, "Well, it was good talking to you. I guess I'm done here." And the farmer said, "No, you're not." And the guy said, "What do you mean? I'm done." He said, "No, now you got to put them all back in." And so the farmer watched while the man put every last shingle back in and made him get on his hands and knees and pick up nails and all the little pieces as well. One of the biggest fears that many people have in life is of wasted effort, of failure. Just like this roofer putting a lot of time and effort into something only to realize that it was for nothing. Many people pour their lives into a business, for example, that fails. Or they die before realizing their dreams. Or they pour themselves into a religion that offers no certain eternal security. The knowledge that your work is not in vain. I want to ask you this morning, why are you here this morning? Why do you follow Christ? A common misperception of Christianity is that it's simply a nice lifestyle choice. It's a decision to live by a certain set of rules and just do the best you can to be a good person. And some who presume this thinking about Christianity become Christian, or at least they think they join in, but it quickly becomes simply serving a long list of things to do, it becomes drudgery, exhausting, even pointless. So they leave. But again, why are you doing this? Why are you here this morning? Why do you call yourself a Christian? This morning, Jesus gives us the answer that we should have. That is because He gives us rest. This assumption about Christianity that it's just a lifestyle choice, living by a set of rules to try to be a good person, fails to consider that we are totally sinful. Totally unable to make our lives meaningful ourselves. Totally unable to deal with our sins or earn God's favor. But Jesus gives us a burden that we can bear joyfully and confidently. It gives us rest and peace at the center of our being and our souls, he says. I want to encourage you this morning, don't serve an endless list or a tiring life of drudgery, but find rest and joy in Christ. Find rest and joy in Christ. You should have an outline in your bulletin as usual. Look at verse 28 with me first. I want to look at Jesus' invitation at the end of this passage first, because this is really central. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who is Jesus addressing here? He's giving an invitation to a certain group of people, those who are weary and heavy laden. This word that's translated weary could be labor and are heavy laden. It means to be tired or weary as the result of a difficult endeavor, to be tired from work. All summer, work in roofing with my dad and my brothers. And so all day we'd be up on a hot roof, ripping off shingles or carrying shingles up. It was very hard work. I slept very well those nights and those days because I was tired. This is the sense of this word, working hard and being tired from it. And while it can feel good to be tired from a good day of work, but that's not the sense of the word and the way Jesus uses it here. That's seen in the next word he uses, heavy laden or burdened. This word means to cause, to carry a burden with something. It's to be in a constant state of burden, of tiredness, without relief. To be weary all the time. What is Jesus talking about? He offers, in answer to this, rest. He says, rest for your souls. He's talking about your souls. This is spiritual. This imagery is spiritual primarily. But what is this? What is the burden, the weariness that he's talking about? Well, the rest that he offers will give us some indication of what the burden is that he's answering. But this language is also used a number of places elsewhere in the New Testament, or language similar to it. In chapter 9, you remember that Matthew told us that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. They were misled. In Matthew 23, verses 2 and 4, Jesus says, "The scribes and Pharisees tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders." In Luke 11:46, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear." In Acts 15, verse 10, we read, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" These verses speak about this burden that we're talking about. It's a burden that the Jewish leaders are placing on the people and their consciences. They're placing rules and regulations on the people as a way to be right with God by following a list. Not only requiring people to follow God's law outwardly in detail as a means of earning God's favor, but also following their own oral tradition. The problem with obedience as a means to a salvation and being right with God is that your conscience can never be clear. You can never be certain that you're doing enough, because you could always try harder. You could always worry that you're not doing enough. Is my good outweighing the bad? Is my performance acceptable? And these are questions of ultimate significance, of life and death. So there can be no peace with constant questioning. Is what I'm doing worth it? Might it be simply lost in eternity? We get tired of simply following a list. It becomes drudgery. It breeds resentment. It's tiring. This is the burden, the weariness that Jesus is addressing. Well, Jesus, secondly, responds with an answer, an alternative, and invites the disciples, invites the crowds, invites you to rest in Him. The true rest is in Christ. There are at least four reasons for this, four foundations to Christ being the one where true rest is found. First of all, letter A on your outline, if you look at verse 28 again with me, he gives this invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 27, just before that, he gives one of the reasons for this invitation. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The reason rest is in Christ is because all things have been given to him. By all things, certainly what is intended is all things that are necessary to satisfy your needs, to make you right with God. If God is the one who we need to please, the one from whom we need to have salvation, this is all given to Christ. This certainly includes knowledge of the need, of your need for forgiveness, knowledge of the way of salvation, but also the power to fill that need, the power to give the rest that He promises. Hendrickson gives a list of things that might be included in under all things here. And some of these are things that Jesus has already proven that He has, or said that He has, or will go on to in this book. Power and authority over Satan and demons. Jesus has power and authority over the human body, over sickness and injury. He has power and authority over the weather and natural forces. He has authority to forgive sins, to save from sins. He's shown that He has authority over life and death in raising people from the dead. And of course, He Himself will raise from the dead. He has power and authority to judge, to reveal right and wrong, to show what is righteous and what is wicked. Eventually, He will proclaim that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Jesus also has, in verse 27, knowledge of God the Father. Knowledge of God the Father, the one we need to know, the one we need to be right with, is with Him. He has true and intimate knowledge of the Father. That's what is meant by this. You must know God to have peace, to have rest for your souls. You can't guess about this. You can't be unsure. You must know what your Creator demands of you, how this world works. You must know who He says you are, what He says you need. My knowledge about cars, for example, about how cars work, is very little. Steve and Stephanie had a car breakdown this week, and yesterday, Steve was telling me a little bit about what went wrong. And to be honest, I didn't really understand much of what he was describing. You know, I know where the gas goes. I can change a tire. If something goes wrong, I know how to lift the hood and look around like I know something about the jumbled mess I'm looking at. But I really have no idea. And my car is broken. I don't trust myself. I don't trust just any friend. I trust my mechanic. For years in Pennsylvania, at least, we had a great mechanic, a Christian man I trusted him completely. I had complete confidence that I could take my car to him. He would know what's wrong and he could fix it. Well, the one who knows you and knows and has what you need is Jesus. The one who knows the Father whom you need is Jesus. And all things necessary for your salvation have been given to Him. So that's the first reason He invites us to His rest. Secondly, verse 29, He is gentle and humble. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." The first word here, gentle could be, and it is often translated humble itself, humble or meek. The second word that's humble here in the NAS is defined this way in a number of lexicons, pertaining to being unpretentious in one's behavior. Unpretentious. See, Christ is our example of being humble and unpretentious before the Father. Even though He's God Himself, He submitted to the Father's own desires, requirements for salvation. He makes it clear over and over in the Gospels that He is speaking the Father's word. He's carrying out the Father's mission, the Father's will. Many people speak in their own wisdom or chase their own desires, but Jesus speaks for the Father. He knows the Father. So He's saying to His disciples, stop striving after the wisdom of men. Stop trying to keep their standards and come to Me. The one who's humbled Himself before the Father and knows the Father. It is in Christ's humility and submission and being unpretentious that we are saved. Christ submitted to death under the wrath of God for our sins. So that we could rest in Him and have peace with God in Him. And what's required of us, really, is that we follow Christ in being humble and unpretentious before God. That we simply receive the salvation of Christ and not insult His humility by our own pride or arrogance or trying to earn the favor of God. The same word is used many times in the New Testament and many times of those whom God saves. It describes the people of God. 2 Corinthians 7:6, we read that it's God who comforts the humble or the unpretentious. In James 4:6, we read, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Quoting Proverbs, Peter quotes that same verse, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble or the unpretentious. In 1 Peter 5, God saves those who follow Jesus' humility before Him, before the Father. It takes humility to receive and experience the rest and peace of Christ. Well, thirdly, let her see. Look at verse 30 with me. Another reason for Jesus' invitation. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He said that He's been given everything by the Father. He is the one who knows the Father. He is the one who's humble before the Father's requirements. And here we come to the main contrast with the Pharisees and their requirements, their burdens. My yoke, Jesus says, is easy. A yoke, of course, is what was placed on draft animals to hook them up to whatever they're going to pull. Even connects one animal to the other. But the point of a yoke is to connect you to some hard work, to load you up with labor. This is a common metaphor, apparently, in Jewish literature. One commentator says that a yoke, figuratively, was the sum total of obligations which a person must take upon himself. And the phrase was common in Jewish literature, the yoke of the law. The yoke of the law. But surprisingly, Jesus says His yoke is easy. And the nuance of this word that's translated easy here is that it's suitable, it's manageable, it's appropriate. It's not something burdensome and wearying. It's suitable, it's appropriate, and therefore, by implication, easy. Have you ever had the wrong tool for a job? It can be frustrating, or a machine that doesn't have all the right parts, or doesn't have the oil or something that it needs to work right. Makes work much harder, makes it unpleasant. Well, the Pharisees were loading hard, even unnecessary burdens on people and their consciences. But Jesus is saying His yoke is suitable, even pleasant. Like the appropriate tool. makes the same point going on saying his burden is light. But what does he mean? What is Jesus' yoke? What is his burden? Well, it's the opposite of working for your salvation. It's the opposite of working to be pleasing to God, to be acceptable to God. It's humbling yourself, acknowledging that you cannot do that. Acknowledging your sin, your need to be rescued from sin, your complete dependence on God. It's following Jesus and receiving his free gift of salvation and of rest for your souls. Your sins are paid for. They're covered. They're removed as far as east is from west. Now, following Jesus, of course, involves obedience. It's not a call to a life of careless leisure. Jesus has made that clear, as we've seen through the first chapters of this book, over and over again. Jesus calls you to radical obedience, to a righteousness that is in all of the outward things you do, but also in your heart, that extends far beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. He also calls his people to endure persecution that he promises will come. This doesn't sound very easy. It doesn't sound like rest on the surface. But 1 John 5:3 echoes this thought. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden to our soul. Because they lead to real and flourishing life, even now. Life with God. They reflect God's character and they acknowledge God's design, God's ethics, God's limits in His Word, in His world. And so the only burdensome or wearying thing is to fight against that. It's to fight against what is and the God who is, who created this world. This is why Jesus says you will find rest for your souls. In not trying to keep a checklist, not trying to have your good outweigh your bad, and all the anxiety that goes along with that, not earning God's favor. Rather, your soul rests when it no longer has to strive to do the impossible, to be good enough. Isn't it easy to feel, though, sometimes that sometimes we are sort of in God's favor more, sometimes not. Sometimes God really must love me right now. Other times, less. Our God, of course, is pleased with obedience and not with sin. But we need to stop thinking this way. God loves you. You are His child. If you've humbled yourself to receive Jesus, you are His child. You are pleasing to God. He delights in you. You cannot be good enough for God to love you. And yet in Christ, you don't need to. You can't do anything to earn His love but accept Jesus. Another part of this rest for the soul that Jesus promises here is knowing that you are saved, is being assured of your acceptance with God. Many teach something different. They teach that we have a share in salvation, that we'll be accepted partly because of our obedience, our faithfulness to the end. We need to be aware of this. This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, for example. Robert Brom, a bishop of San Diego, runs a popular online blog called Catholic Answers. On the question of assurance of salvation, he writes this: even if one could not lose one's salvation, he still cannot be sure whether he ever had salvation. Similarly, if one could not be sure that he is now in a state of salvation, he might be able to fall from grace in the future. The point is, you cannot know if you're saved. If you are a child of God, you cannot know that you're saved until you arrive in heaven. And even before that, you will need to wake up in purgatory and pay for sins that Christ did not pay for. As long as it takes, your soul striving to be good enough. This is not the rest that Christ offers. This is not His easy yoke, His burden. Romans 10, 9 and 13 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, being assured of our salvation is something that we grow in, that we may have in varying degrees as we grow in Christ. But we are to grow in that. And we can know. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter writes this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love." What's he talking about? He's talking about growth, adding to your sanctification, growth in grace. A few verses later, what's part of the point of this? He says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, if you are progressing in your faith, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So take Jesus' offer. It's the best imaginable of rest for your souls, a life of joyful obedience, of knowing that you are eternally secure, of knowing that God is working in and through you, and that everything you do is meaningful and not wasted. Finally, Jesus gives this invitation because salvation is only in Him. This passage and many others in the Scriptures make abundantly clear that Jesus is the only way. Salvation is only through Christ. All things have been given to Jesus. No one knows the Father, and along with that, the needs of His people, what's necessary for salvation, except Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to Me." He says, "I will give you rest. Take My yoke. I am gentle and humble. Take My yoke, My burden." Many religions claim the way of salvation, claim to give true meaning to life. Many other people try to find it in themselves, in their own desires and dreams. But Jesus claims this exclusively, that He is the way. He knows the Father. Sadly, more and more Christian or supposedly Christian leaders are unwilling to say this, that Jesus is the way to salvation. Former President Bush, sadly, but famously said, "There are many ways to the Almighty. Christianity is just one of them." Think about what this is saying. To say that is to say that Jesus is not necessary for salvation. Christianity might be a nice option, but have your pick. Buddha will do just fine as well. You do not need Jesus to be saved. This is the height of opposition to the gospel. To say that Christ is not the only way, that is one among many, is to reject His gracious offer and His claims. Don't take on that burden. Find rest in Christ alone. Well, finally, we come back to Christ's invitation. In verse 28, "Come to Me." He says, "Come to Me." Don't go on burdened with sin, burdened with the need to earn your way into God's favor. Don't serve an endless, tiring to-do list, simply. But rest and find peace in Jesus. Everything has been given to Him. He is gentle and humble to the point of giving His life for you. His yoke, His burden is easy. It's pleasant. Receiving His sacrifice and obedience as your own. And there's salvation in no one else. And so He says, come to Me. And this invitation is for those who have not yet found rest, or relief from sin, or peace with God. It's also a continual invitation to those of you who do know God. We all need to be continually coming to Christ for rest from our sin, rest for our souls. This is an invitation to anyone. In verse 25, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. This contrast between the wise and intelligent and the infants is not a contrast between people who are highly educated and those who are stupid. This is a contrast between those who trust themselves, who think they are wise and intelligent, and lead a meaningful life and are self-actualizing, and those who recognize their helplessness before God. Their need for salvation and revelation from God. Two observations about this. First of all, these things that Jesus says are revealed to infants or to babies are revealed by God alone. Verse 27 says this as well at the very end. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Secondly, it's only revealed to some. The knowledge of salvation is only revealed to some, to those who humble themselves to seek God and His will and His answer to all their sin and all their laboring in life. So how do you come to Jesus? You submit yourself to Him like a child, an infant, and seek Him because He reveals the way through Christ. He is, as Jesus calls Him, Lord of heaven and earth. It's His prerogative to reveal or not to reveal. So to grow in the pleasant burden of Christ, the rest of Christ, seek the Lord of heaven and earth. The burden that we all carry and need to find rest from, to have true rest and peace with God, is our sin. To have growth in grace and assurance of salvation, we need rest from the guilt and the power of sin. You cannot make up for your sins. You cannot pay for them. You must leave them with Jesus. Let Him bear your sins and take His pleasant burden on yourself. The character Christian in Pilgrim's Progress struggled under a big burden on his back at the beginning of the book, and for a while, this burden symbolic of his sin and guilt. He wandered around with it, still laboring under it, not sure how to get rid of it. Until one day, and I close with this short passage, he ran till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulcher. Just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He has given me rest by His sorrow, and life by His death. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall off my back. Must here the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Find rest in Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you've made clear who you are and who we are and what we need. We thank you for providing Jesus Christ to fulfill that need and far beyond. Please give us grace to rest in Him. Amen.